Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9, and then when we get to verse 14, we'll read 14 all together. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm going to talk to you this morning about self-righteousness and being selfish. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, dear God, for giving us the King James Bible so we can know exactly what you want us to know this morning. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for the hour that you've given to us. Thank you for the visitors that are here. Dear Holy Spirit of God, please now speak to our hearts. Bless, I pray, this preaching. And dear God, help us to focus on the Word of God and eternity this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, in verse number 19, Jesus starts and he says, he speaks his parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. And so this is the back set, there's a background, the back drop for Jesus telling us this story here, that this Pharisee, obviously, who went to this temple to pray, was self-righteous, righteous in his own eyes, and he looked down on people. And so Jesus telling us this parable here about people who trusted in themselves and were, they thought, righteous enough. And in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, publicans are as despised today as they were 2,000 years ago. Those are your tax collectors, your IRS collectors. And I don't know of any other job or occupation that is more despised today than an IRS tax agent, to be honest with you. And so if it was any different, it was more despised 2,000 years ago because they kept a cut of the taxes collected. And so the more taxes they collected, the more money they made. And so they were really ruthless in their collection of taxes, almost like we have today, to be honest with you. And so they were a very despised and hated group of people. But he was a publican, and they both went down to pray. The Pharisee, the religious leader, and this publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Number one, this Pharisee trusted himself that he was righteous. Very contrary to what God says in Romans chapter number 3, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person on planet Earth that is without sin. There's not one person on Earth that is righteous enough to stand before a holy God. No, not one. And a lot of times, because we've been saved for a length of time, maybe 5, 10, 20 years, we come to church so often, we read the Bible so often, so much, and we hear preaching so much, if we're not careful, we get sort of thinking like, you know, we're not doing too bad. We're not that bad. We're not that bad. At least I'm going to church this morning. I'm going to temple this morning. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So I know this Pharisee is talking about religious lost people and religious leaders that are lost. But it's very easy for those of us who are saved, who are born again, know Jesus Christ as Savior, to slip into the mentality of a Pharisee. Very, very easy. Especially as the years go on. Number two, there were two men. Jesus makes this comparison between two men, although he tells us not to. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Bible says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That means if you're comparing yourself to somebody, you're not wise. Just because you think you're doing good comparing yourself to somebody else who's not doing good in your eyes, Jesus said you're not wise. You let God determine that, amen? If you're going to compare yourself to anybody, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And if you do that, all of us will say we're a bunch of wicked sinners, ladies and gentlemen. It's easy to be like this Pharisee to compare yourself, because you'll always find people in your eyes that you think are worse off than you or more wicked than you, and you'll sort of take comfort in that fact that, you know, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so, man. Look how wicked they are. Look how filthy, how evil they are, you know. So Jesus compares them, but you should not compare each other. God is the one who will judge each and every one of us for our actions, for our choices, for our deeds, for our motives, and our thoughts. So, number one, he trusted himself. Number two, there were two different men, two different directions, two different mindsets. Number three, both of these men were religious. Even though there's a growing number of people today in 2015 who do not consider themselves religious, they are nonetheless religious. Because the religion is worshiping something. Animals. People worship animals today. People get mad at me because of what I say about dogs and cats. Look, I've had dogs and I've had cats, okay? So I'm not saying I hate dogs and cats. I'm just saying you're putting the priority wrong, amen? When you're starting to love an animal more than people, you got a problem. When you start taking care of animals more than people, you have a problem. But these men were religious, just like we have people today. They may call themselves atheists or agnostics, but I'm telling you, they're religious. They're worshiping animals. PETA, you know? Do you realize that PETA kills 88 to 90% of all their animals that they have because they don't know what to do with them because they're given all these animals? They kill probably more animals than anybody else. But yet they worship these animals. You have people who worship animals. The people who worship nature and trees. You know, we call them tree huggers. There's nothing better than the sound of a chainsaw, amen? There's just nothing better. See, there's nothing better than seeing sawdust flying around, amen? I love when I come home, take my boots off, and I empty my boots, and there's sawdust on the floor, amen? But they worship their nature. They worship their trees. Nothing wrong with nature. God made nature. God made trees, and God made dogs, amen? But when you get to worship that, whether you call yourself an atheist or agnostic, you are a religious person. They're worshiping their Mother Earth, as they call it, with so-called global warming. Huh. Hey, have you felt global warming the last couple weeks? They want to change it now to climate change. Do you realize your climate changes every second of the hour? Yes, sir. Temperatures go up, humidity goes up, barometer goes up. I mean, it's ridiculous. Now they call it climate change. They're worshiping that kind of stuff, man. Climate always changes, ladies and gentlemen. But people today worship the government. They worship the government, yeah. They'll cry and freak out if their government shuts down and closes because they can't live without their government. They need their government. They're addicted to their government. They're not addicted to God or the ministry or the word of God, but they're addicted to government. Today, people worship money. He may call himself an atheist. She may call herself an agnostic, but they worship money. My Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. They worship sports today. Yeah, the most televised, the most watched program today was your sports. I don't even know what they call it. Super Bowl, thank you, amen. Huh? But can you imagine 80 million people watching that thing? You're worshiping it. Yeah, you're worshiping it. Today people worship pleasure. They worship themselves. They worship their children. That's why they can't say no. They're their snot-nosed kids. They worship their music. They worship their entertainers. They worship Hollywood. They worship their safety and protection and peace above all things. They just want to be peaceful. They just want to be protected. They just want to be safe. They worship that at all costs. Both these men were religious. I don't care if they call themselves agnostic or atheist. They're religious, ladies and gentlemen. They don't know they're serving and worshiping Satan, but they're religious. Number four, one was a religious leader and one was a religious follower. Too often we have the mistaken notion that the religious leaders are the most devout people who truly love God. I tell you, most of the religious leaders are fake phonies and frauds. For instance, any Bible believer who knows anything about the Bible knows that the Pope is the most dangerous man on planet Earth. And that's why so many people like him today. The Pope is religious, but the Pope is lost on his way to hell because he's never been born again. I don't care what Billy Graham says. It doesn't matter to me what an evangelical says. If you're not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ washed from your sin, you are lost on your way to hell. Same thing with Mother Teresa, who died lost on her way to hell, ladies and gentlemen. But the Pope is religious. He's lost, but he's religious. The Pope has rejected Jesus Christ and the Lord's words that you must be born again in order to go to heaven. Your religious denomination and your religious works and your self-prayers and your baptism and your confirmation and your sacraments can never and will never save you or anyone else. They never have and never will. Most times, I believe a follower is more sincere than the leader. I believe most times a religious leader only manipulates people for his own gain and for his own purposes contrary to Scripture. I believe the religious leader will be held to a higher standard when he meets God, saved or lost. The disciples may have been the leaders following Jesus, but I want to remind you, it was the widow that gave her two mites that Jesus pointed out and said that she gave more than all the rich people did. I want to remind you that Jesus pointed out those common peasants who had more faith than his disciples, whom he has said at many times, faithless. Where is your faith? You should give religious followers your patience and understanding. It's the religious leaders that you should be asking more of your doctrinal questions to. Lent. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? You know why people put an ash on their forehead? Because it's a dead religion. It's a symbol and a sign of a dead religion. They're burnt up. Where is that in the Bible? Talk about men's traditions. Transubstantiation. Can you imagine? If I took a 7 or 8 year old boy or girl and didn't know anything about religion, I told them, you see this wine? I have said abacadabra, and right now it's turned into the blood of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't believe me. But a PhD who went to Catholic University will believe it. Somebody who went to seminary will believe that junk. That's called transubstantiation. And you think, oh, it's nothing. That's not just how they worship God. No, it's not how they worship God. That's cannibalism. When you believe you take bread and you physically turn that into the physical body of Jesus Christ and you eat his body physically, and then you take wine that you believe has been turned into the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you drink his blood, that is cannibalism. I mean, that's worse than ISIS, ladies and gentlemen. But yet you have grown adults who believe that kind of trash. Hey, that's a Pharisee for you. That's what I believed for 21 years. So here we have religious leaders with their sacraments that can never save anybody, leading followers who don't know any better. Don't get mad at the followers. You get mad at the leaders, ladies and gentlemen. Our job is to try to win people. Our job is to try to save people. I want to remind you that Jesus cared about the common folk and the poor. And that's who we ought to care about. Not saying we ought to care about everybody. I'm just saying there's no such thing as a rosary of sacraments in the Bible. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as a work salvation. There's no such thing as worshiping and praying to Mary or the saints. My beef is not with the Catholic people or lost people of a religion. My beef is with the religious leaders, ladies and gentlemen. They're Pharisees. They cloak themselves in religious garb. They think they're hot. They think they're somebody special. And then when somebody questions anything about their doctrine, they get all frazzled. It's like, how dare you? That's why they don't want freedom of speech. That's why they're going to call hate speech one day soon. So number one, these people trust themselves as their self-righteousness is good enough. But there's two different men here. Both of these men were religious. One was a leader, one was a follower. Point number five, the Pharisee prayed with himself. Did you ever hear people pray sometimes? You think they're just praying themselves, they're just saying words. His prayer was not directed to God. He prayed with himself. He had convinced himself so much over the years that what he had been doing was normal and good that he thought it nothing to pray with himself. It's like when somebody's smoking, you know. That smoke goes all over their body, all over their clothes. And you can smell that smoke on them for hours afterwards. The smoker can't tell because he's living that smoke. But if you're a non-smoker, you can tell that person's smoking. It's almost akin to the Pharisee praying to himself. He's done it so long that he thinks it's normal. No, God doesn't want you to have a printed prayer so you can read it at an event. And, oh, dear God of heaven, bless now this meeting. No, God wants you to pray from your heart, ladies and gentlemen. God's not looking for a printed prayer card. God's looking for you to get in the prayer closet so you can talk to him from your heart. But the Pharisee's been doing this so long. To him, it's a business. To him, it's just an occupation. To him, he's just getting paid. So he's just praying to himself, you know, like normal. He doesn't pray to God. He wants to soothe or ease his conscience. And he allows his good works to pride himself as he talks to himself. And he allows others to listen into his prayer to himself on how good he is. I'm not that bad, am I? I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Look how much I've done. Look how good I am. The first thing the Pharisee said was to look down at others. That's the first thing he said. He looked at this hated publican, the despised publican, and the first thing he was critical of him, saying, man, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. The Pharisee then went on to proclaim how good he was and all the good things that he had been doing. I mean, do you fast twice in a week? Hello? I mean, do you give tithes of everything you got? I mean, he beats you too. This is a guy who lives a moral life, a dedicated life. My Bible says in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. But we like to toot our own horn. We gotta tell people how good we are, you know? I mean, it's almost in our situation, our society, it's almost inevitable because, you know, you're going to go to a job interview and the guy's going to say, why should I hire you? What are you going to do? Story told, a guy at a, I think it was a corner store, grocery store, had a sign out, help wanted, and the star of the football team went in there, applied for a job, you know, big strapping kid, you know, strong muscles, built like a tank, you know, went in. Filled out the application, and afterwards, this young little kid went in there. I mean, just a little thing, walked in and filled out an application, and the store looked at him and says, well, what can you do? And here's what the boy said, I can do what I'm told. The guy said, you're hired. You're hired, he said. You don't have to toot your own horn, but you can do what you're told in society, in life, and with God. You don't have to go out and prove to everybody how good you are. You don't have to tell everybody what you've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how long it's been. You have no idea. Well, God knows. And I think that's what counts. Amen. A lot of times we want to put all our life on a screen and tell everybody how good we are. You don't know how long I've been coming to church. You don't know how long I've been saved. Read my Bible. How many people I've helped. God already knows that. Why do you need to have the need to tell somebody that if God already knows that? Because we have a self-righteous problem. Because we like to tell people how good we are. It's a natural thing for a sinful man to tell everybody how good they are. Number seven, the despised publican, he stood afar off and he wouldn't even look up. He was ashamed of himself and knew he did not even deserve to be there. He may have been ashamed of his life or his deeds. He may have been ashamed of his thoughts and his motives. He may have compared himself to the religious garb that this Pharisee was wearing and the outward appearance of the other religious leaders and followers going to the temple to worship God that day. I had no idea. But I do know that this publican smote his breast and all he said that is quoted in scriptures, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. And that simple, humble prayer from the heart is what God wants to hear, ladies and gentlemen. It is an honest evaluation of oneself, how sinful we truly are, how wicked and evil we are in God's sight, how unworthy we are of God's mercy and his grace. It is the right attitude of one deserving the just punishment of hell forever to pay for one's sins. For if you do not believe that you deserve the just punishment of hell, you fit in with the Pharisee. Look how long I've lit my candles, and look how long I've been an altar boy, and look how long I've gone to church, and I've done the sacraments, and I've done this. Well, you fit one of the two, but it's not the publican. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." But too often, Pharisees think too highly of themselves. They've gone to school. They know more. They're their intelligentsia. You know, it doesn't matter what area of intelligentsia you happen to be in. The intelligentsia of every subject or every matter or every profession, their noses are usually up in the air, man. They look down at people. Oh, you poor peasants. You poor common folk. You don't know. I've gone to college, and I've gone and gotten my master's degree, and I've got my doctorate, and I've spent my whole life in school. Yeah. Yeah. The old martyrs say, you give me the man behind the plow who's got the word of God, and he'll defy the Pope and all the kings of the world. Today, we want to be uppity up. We want to hobnob with the rich and powerful. Jesus said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's good when you come to church, everybody loves each other, amen? There's a sweet spirit, people sing, people fellowship, man. I enjoy it, to be honest with you. But, you know, you go to place people's residences or family gatherings, or you go to work, and people are just bickering, man. Just backbiting and just getting on everybody's nerves. That's pretty sad. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That's a lot of times. That's 149 times, ladies and gentlemen, in one day. That's a lot of times. It's obviously not the 149 times he's talking about. He's talking about whenever your brother asks for forgiveness, you forgive him, amen? That's what he said. Because if you can't forgive your brother who sinned against you, God can't forgive you your sin either. But the Pharisee didn't think that way. Oh, you hurt me. Oh, you said something about me. Oh, you took something of mine. Jesus said, take your cloak off and give it to him. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. It's hard for a Pharisee to do that because that pride. My Bible says in Proverbs 27:10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. The Pharisee has a lot of pride. That's what they teach you in school. That's what they teach you in America today. Be proud of what you do. You won't find that in the Bible. Pride has killed America. Pride has killed people. Take pride of you. Take pride in your work. No, you just do the best you can and give God the glory for it, amen? But when you take the pride for it and you're proud for it, man, say, look how good I am. Boy, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty sharp, man. I'm pretty smart. I can accomplish things, man. This is great. Hello, Pharisee. Hello. I'd rather take a broken heart that can pray, weeping, and don't say the right words than somebody who's a professional prayer. I'll take a singer who can't sing right over a professional singer who doesn't care, and they're getting paid for their singing. And so what we have today in churches, really, is we have dishonest Pharisees that don't want to look at themselves and say, you know, Jesus said, here's what Jesus said. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. He said in Matthew 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He said in Mark 11, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. It's very easy for us to discount the good that others are doing because something about them gets to us, gets under our skin. And we do not appreciate others the way that we should. We play favorites. But God is not a respecter of persons, the Bible says. My Bible says in Jude, verse number 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. See, we like certain people because there's a certain advantage there for us individually and selfishly. So for our own advantage, we like certain people, and because other people can't help us along life's way, we just discount them, and, you know, we don't care about them as much as we care about people who can help us maybe. You know, people who may be well-connected. Maybe people who've got money. Maybe people in powerful positions who might be able to help me or support me or be my friend. My Bible says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'm sorry, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Too often we're like the priest and the Levite in Luke chapter number 10, passing by the Jew that was half dead and wounded, dying on the side of the road there. And it took the Samaritan, the enemy of the Jew, to go by and help him and save his life. Too often we may come to church and we pray with ourselves. Too often we bow our heads and before we eat our food, we pray with ourselves. Too often we get up in the morning. Too often we go to bed at night and we pray with ourselves. Too often we come to church, we pray with ourselves. Too often we're the Pharisee instead of the despised publican. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So your job, my job, is to live as peaceably as we possibly can with one another and everybody, even my neighbor, even my enemies. Because God says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Even your enemies, if you please God. Do you remember where you were in life when you got saved? Do you remember how close to hell you were? I mean, did somebody explain to you you were one breath away from hell? You don't remember you were dangling by one thread over the flames of hell? 1 second from eternal hell? How can we be so quick to judge someone in their motives and their intents? We have no idea what somebody else has been through in life. We have no idea what somebody else is going through right now in life. We have no idea what somebody's about to go through in life. I mean, there's a tragedy about to unfold in front of our eyes in this size congregation sometime this week, this month, this year, that you and I have no idea about. And our job is to love people. It is a matter of having a cold heart towards people that you're upset with or you don't like. You purposely shun people that are hurting because they're messed up in some area. You purposely ridicule, mock, or criticize someone outside their presence, but you wouldn't do it in their presence. You should never say anything negative about someone if you do not say it to their face and give them an opportunity to respond. And even if you do tell them, what good would it ever do if you did say it? For what purpose was it made? Was a statement made? What good will come out of it? That's not Bible Christianity. That's selfishness. That's self-righteousness. Telling somebody how bad they are to make you feel better in their sight and in your conscience. I do not mind defending a brother or a sister when they're being criticized, whether they're present or not. I don't mind fighting on behalf of others when their name is being dragged through the mud. That is the time to step in and say something to someone. But most people love to gossip. We love to run our mouths. We like to cut others down. We like to criticize people that bother us the most, don't we? That's why preachers are hated today. That's why the old-fashioned Baptist church is criticized today. It's human nature to hate those by whom you feel convicted. It's human nature to hate those who are doing something for God. It's human nature to lob false statements from afar when you do not have to be present to receive the response that you wouldn't know how to deal with. Sounds like the Pharisee here. This sounds like the Pharisee who criticized the woman with the alabaster box. Sounds like the Pharisee here who criticized the woman brought in the act of adultery. Sounds like the Pharisee here who criticized Jesus, saying if he knew what kind of woman this was. You know the stories. Those are the Pharisees. Self-righteous. Religious. Amazes me how so many preachers criticize Peter for his faults and shortcomings. Yet these same preachers have never walked on water, never raised the dead, and never preached a sermon that resulted in 3,000 people getting saved and baptized in one day. I know the world hates preachers of righteousness, and they mock preachers all the time. I know that. But I'll be honest with you. Too many times, too many religious leaders are too full of themselves and too cocky and have a chip on their shoulder, and they walk around like they're God. And if I've seen that, and if I've noticed that, I'm sure the world's noticed that also, ladies and gentlemen. And too many times we have a self-persecution attitude. Is that correct? I don't know if phrase or not. But we have this. We bring it on ourselves that we have this persecution philosophy. They're always persecuting me. Well, maybe it's because you got a chip on your shoulder. Maybe you have an attitude problem. The Pharisee stood afar off. He said, I don't even deserve to be here. And said, God, just please be merciful to me, a sinner. When Peter and Paul and others were thrown in jail, they didn't call their lawyer and file any actions against the police officers and demonstrate down the streets. They were praying for their jailers and their captors and singing in jail. They were starting a prison ministry. Today, we're too full of ourselves. We're too professional today. We're too classy today. We're too market-oriented today. We're full of gimmickry today. We're too sophisticated. We're too into technology. We're too into ourselves. You know, the word clergy is not a Bible word. As a matter of fact, it's a satanic word found in Revelation. Laodicea. That's where Catholicism comes in. Catholicism separates the religious leaders from the religious followers. Laodicea is two words. The Leo, laity, vicio is people who have the power. Nicolaitans, rather. Nicolaitans. Nico is the ones who have power, and laitans are the laity, they call it. A Baptist church shouldn't have clergy and laity because we're all the same, amen? You get religion, you get any denomination. I don't care what it is. I don't care what name you put on it. Anybody that has a word clergy on their denomination or church ain't Bible, ladies and gentlemen. They are separating the religious leaders from religious followers. We don't wear our collars on backwards here. Amen. We're all made of the same sinful, wicked dirt that we're cursed with, until only by the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, are we doing what God wants us to do. Not because we're good enough, but because we've yielded ourselves and submitted ourselves to do what God wants to do in spite of ourselves and despite us, God's still blessing. But Laodicea, that's not a Christian word. That's a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's where they separate people. Call one group clergy, another group the lay people. That's not Bible theology, that's satanic heresy. Too often the clergy in most churches look down their noses at the poor peasantry of their flock, you know, the common people that heard Jesus gladly. It is now those people that are criticized by the clergy for daring to have the audacity to ask proper questions about doctrine and salvation and Scripture. Tell me, what else is more important than Scripture and salvation and doctrine? But you're just divisive. Well, Jesus was divisive also, amen. All they say is, how dare you criticize the Pope and the bishops and the Cardinals and the Blue Jays and the Orioles? and all the other birds in their flock, like the vultures that they really are. Too many times that wicked, devilish philosophy has crept into too many Bible-believing churches where the leaders are trying to build their empires and their kingdoms on the backs of the more sincere people of God who are being fleeced and spiritually raped by those who are more interested in their retirements and their houses and their bank accounts and their vacations and their luxuries. So often I wanted to say to so many comfortable kingdom builders down in the South, hey, why don't you come up north in communist land and start a church in the average Marxist city in New York? And leave the comforts behind and be on the front lines for Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's very popular today to leave the highest tax state in the country. I know it's very tempting to leave the People's Republic of New York because of its crushing tax burden for the average working man and his family. It's enticing to move to a state that is freer and has more liberty when it comes to guns and protecting yourself and your family and your home and your property. But America's going down the drain because God's people have forsaken the fields that are white already unto harvest. And all we do is complain about what's going on. And all we do is send emails today one to another. We post funny snippets on our Facebook accounts and MySpace, if that's still around, and Twitter accounts and LinkedIn and all kinds of other posts. We put on attached news stories and we write on there, you know, to make us feel better, but it actually does actually nothing. Nothing for the cause of Jesus Christ when it comes to the winning the lost. So while most people drive past the public housing that should be razed to the ground and sold to a private investor, some Samaritan will stop in and knock on their doors and try to win those people trapped in a vicious welfare cycle that breeds despair and doom. Some poor publican who stands afar off and smites his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, will pour the healing oil of God's gladness and joy over their wounds. Some of us have put them in our own vehicles or the church bus or the church van and brought them to the inn and say to the innkeeper, hey, preacher, please take care of this man or this woman who I found half dead. Preacher, I'll give you a tithe so that this inn will stay open just a little while longer until the founder and owner of this inn comes and takes us all home. But it's human nature to criticize the ones who come, who are half dead, just barely alive and just barely breathing spiritually. It's easy to criticize those people because their lives are just so messed up. That's what Pharisees do. It's human nature to criticize others because it makes us look good by comparison. It makes us feel good by lying to ourselves. Well, at least I'm not that bad. That's what the Pharisees said about the publican at the temple. He fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of all. And of course, he's glad he's not like this publican. The publican in his humility smote his breast, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, just whispered, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you were looking on the outside, you said, man, I'd rather be living like the religious Pharisee, man. Nice house, nice chariot, nice clothes, nice comforts. But Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified. Reminds me of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man had it all. Except Lazarus ended up with Jesus. I want to remind you, it's a religious crowd that walked past the man that was half dead and kept going on their way because they were just too important. Their time was too valuable. Their appointments needed to be made on time. They didn't have time for God to interrupt their lives, to stop to help someone who was bleeding and dying because of thieves who had beaten him and stripped him of his clothes. But it was the Samaritan, the Jew's enemy, who stopped, healed the man, put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, gave the innkeeper 2 pieces of money to take care of him. And then he told the innkeeper, whatever more you spend to take care of him, I'll pay you back. To me, it sounds like the vast majority of God's people, you know, the religious crowd, sit in the comfort of their homes, watch the Idiot Box, go online, read the news, watch the news. And while they gripe and complain about the random growing crime in crime-ridden neighborhoods, they criticize the people that are doing it and the parents who deserted their children and turned out such monsters. I ask, where's the Samaritan who will say, I will go to their home and knock on their door to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where is the Christian who cares more about their soul's need and their emptiness inside, and their bleeding on the inside, and the heart that is void, and the mind that has been ravaged by drugs and sin. Where is the Bible believer's motto, I will show you my faith by my works, when it comes to seeing other people getting saved? Or have we only confined those areas of works to our comfort zone? This little box that we have set up in our own minds that we enjoy helping ourselves only. Just my family, or just my church, or just my congregation. Do we make up lines of boundaries in our own minds that we do not cross to help others of different nationalities, people of different ethnicities, people of different colors, people of different backgrounds, people of different religious upbringings? We have gotten so callous and so cold-hearted that we pass by people on the street without even thinking about it, without even wondering. I wonder where that person is going to go when they die. We drive for hours past bus stops and crowds and throngs playing our religious charade to impress others with influence and money and power. But most of us do not want to stand in the cold and witness to those standing in the same cold waiting for the bus to take them to work. Our time and our schedule is more important to us. We don't even give a moment's thought about cars stopped on the side of the roads anymore because, you know, everyone today has a cell phone. And they probably already called somebody for help. So while God allowed them to run out of gas, or God allowed them to have a flat tire, or God allowed them to overheat their radiator so that you could stop and help them and be a friend and maybe get to witness to them, we nonchalantly just pass by like the Pharisees of old. Now, I always said, ladies, if you're by yourself, I'd be very hesitant to stop anyone, and I wouldn't recommend any lady stopping to help anybody. Of course, unless you're concealed carrying, which you ought to be. You read statistics and you watch your favorite spin on the television or online about the facts and numbers of the crumbling of our culture and our society. And all I hear today, just about, are God's people complaining. Yet it is those people that are complaining, God's people, who sit in the luxury of their fine homes, enjoying the luxury of nice furniture and nice clothes and nice cars, that never witness to anyone. Never hand out a gospel tract to anyone, never share their plan of salvation with anyone, and never win anyone to Jesus Christ. How sad. Sounds like the Pharisees to me. You go ahead and complain. You go ahead and criticize. That's what shallow people do. That's what empty people do. That's what cold-hearted individuals do. That's what selfish people do. You read about the statistics of drug and alcohol abuse and overdose and suicides and divorce and crimes and the prison population and the recidivism rate. But yet the vast majority of God's people never step foot outside their comfort zone to help the one who is spiritually bleeding and spiritually dying and spiritually half dead. They seem to want to buy off God to ease their convicted conscience of not doing what they should do so they can think they can hire someone to do their dirty work and hire a professional pastor to visit so they don't have to visit. And hire a professional pastor who gets paid so they don't have to knock on a door, so they don't have to hand out a gospel tract. As if they will not stand before God and give an account of their lack of compassion on others. Too many people jump to the wrong conclusions, most of the time based on first impressions and snapshots of people or places or things. Like churches. You know, sometimes people come to church here, and we have a big day, one of our big two, three, four big days of the year, and say, wow, this is a big church. That's a wrong impression to have. Then somebody comes visiting. We only have about 20 or 30 because of a snowstorm. And say, wow, there's not that many people coming here. Two people came to the exact same church. Got two different impressions. Some pastor asked Brother Hiles years ago. I said, Brother Hiles, what's wrong with my church? And Brother Hiles said, no, I have no idea. I have to be there 52 weeks a year to find out. I can't be there 1 week and find out and tell you what's wrong with your church. We have too many false impressions we make. We jump to the wrong conclusions too quickly. You know why? We have the mindset of a Pharisee. The mindset of a Pharisee. Something wrong with this person over here. I'm glad I'm not like that person, man. I don't want to be like that. The common people just want to touch the hem of his garment. They just brought him in cots to Jesus, amen. They didn't care about disturbing the roof. They didn't care about disturbing the congregation. They just bring them to Jesus. Amen. We're too professional today. We're too sophisticated today. We're too much into ourselves today. Jesus said this about the ones that were self-righteous and trusted in themselves, that we're not that bad. We're going to church. I'm tithing of all that God gives me. I fast twice in a week. And God, I'm not like this guy here. Woe be to us if we ever have that mentality, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about you, but thank God, God reached down to heaven November 1978 and saved this sinner on his way to hell, man. I don't know where you were. I don't know what your mindset was. I don't know what you thought about it. But when I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell, glory be to God, man. I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul, man. And I think I've never gotten over it. I don't know about you. I've never gotten over the fact that I've been saved. Once I was lost, one breath away from hell, tell you what, man, glory be to God Almighty. Are you saved this morning? Have you been born again? Have you asked Jesus Christ to save your soul? If not, this is a day of salvation. This is your day of salvation. If you've been saved and you've not been baptized in a Baptist church, why don't you do what Jesus did? He went to a Baptist to get baptized, amen? Let's all stand, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed, let's pray. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for church. Thank you for the folks that are here. Lord, we have folks here this morning who come for the first time, and folks have been here for over 25 years, or at least 20 years this morning, or 25, yes. And dear God, that range of years and time, there are people in this room that all of us at one time or another have had the mindset of a Pharisee until someone shared the gospel with us and realized that we were just nothing and empty and void inside, and that we needed the Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls. We thought we were good enough. We thought our religion was good enough. We thought our good works were good enough. We thought our morality was good enough. And we realized, Lord, how empty and fake we really were. And I pray, dear God, that we would never stop chasing sinners, that we would never stop trying to get people saved, that we would never stop trying to invite folks to Jesus Christ. As sinful as we are, as far away as we are from God, like the publican stood off, afar off. Lord, you said this man went down justified to his house rather than the other. That means in your sight, it's like he's never sinned. This wicked publican, this despised publican, was justified in your eyes as if he had never sinned. Oh, dear God, it's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend how those of us who realize how wicked and evil we really have been, to know that you look down at us and you can say, I don't know what sin you're talking about. I don't know why you're upset or crying. I don't know why you're so miserable. Dear God, I want to thank you for forgiveness of sins. I want to thank you for casting them behind your back, for burying them in the deepest sea, for separating them from us as far as the east is from the west. I cannot comprehend that, but by faith I believe it. I want to thank you. Oh, dear God, help us never to move away from the publican to be a Pharisee. And help those who are here this morning, maybe, who find themselves in the Pharisee's shoes, to get out of his shoes and go the way of the hated, despised publican who smites his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bless this invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever you need is, you come and do business for God.